Crossroads this morning. I would like you to welcome Gertie Clark this morning. Gertie, it's an honor and a privilege to have you up here. And I know when I asked you a couple of weeks back, this was something that was a bit of a stretch for you, but I know that God used you in the first service. And I know that you have a story of God's faithfulness. And so thank you for doing this. And what we'll do is, just like we did in the first service, they're not here. We're in my office. And we'll talk a little bit about what God has done in and through you, Gertie. Gertie, just tell us first, maybe, how long have you known Jesus? It goes a ways back, doesn't it? You just need to speak into that.
Yeah, story. 1974. Okay. Lives to Christ and never turning back. It was like he was there and so real and so powerful and so able to comfort us and keep us. And so no turning back. He's been faithful all these years. So
that's awesome.
I don't know how many years that is, 1974.
It's just a while. It's okay.
It's a while. Lots has happened.
That's right, yeah. You know, when you look back, Gertie, at that long walk with Jesus, mm-hmm. there must have been some challenges that you had to deal with along mm-hmm. the way.
Yeah.
Can you think of any of those?
Yeah, lots of them. But I think the first thing was that the Word of God became so real to me. And one of the first verses was, I can do all things through mm-hmm. Christ who gives me strength. And that was real to me. And so we talked about challenges. And so I just went in head first and over my head. Mm-hmm. But finding him faithful in that, because, yeah, so much that I couldn't do that I knew that he could do.
Yeah.
And I know many people here have experienced that, but and it continues.
Yeah, I heard some of your story over the years, and of course, mm-hmm. Wally in our sound booth is your son-in-law. And, you know, mm-hmm. I've heard stories from him, too, but you lost a son and you lost a husband, and God mm-hmm. has carried you through
Amen.
Those times, hasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's not an
Amen.
Easy thing to walk through.
No, no. But he's faithful, yeah.
And one of the things that he gave you in your husband was this compassionate heart for people.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
and I don't know how many of you know, but Loaves and Fishes mm-hmm. In our city was birthed out of the heart that God gave you and your husband mm-hmm. yeah. for hurting people. How long ago did Loaves and Fishes start, Gertie?
That started Thanksgiving 1991.
Did it? Okay.
It was the first meal downtown on Ross Street.
Yeah.
Little place downstairs there, and Pastor Stu was there, and many
others.
He's
been around a long time, too.
He has, almost as long. And many others from this congregation were there, just at the beginning.
Where did that vision for Loaves and Fishes come from, Gertie?
Mm, for the name, or?
No, just
the
your
vision?
Desire
oh,
to
okay.
do it. Yeah.
Just from God, because it was when I came to Christ, it was... That was a huge thing, like he gives us a gift, and the gift that he gave me was just a heart for the poor and to serve them, and I was not happy until that opportunity came and that dream came true at Loaves and Fishes, and we're able to not only feed people, but to get to know them and to walk with them and to feel their pain and to... see their courage and their tenacity and to see successes too. And so it's been a great privilege for me and many, many friends out there. They're still my friends. Some are almost third generations now, I think.
You must have seen lots of times where God provided for you and stepped in and
Amen.
Helped you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Always, yeah.
Do you remember any offhand?
Well, always with provision was, at the beginning, it was like it was a day by day, like we need flour, we need sugar, God, and he would bring it. But I think, there's so many stories, I don't even know where to begin, but to sit with someone and to be with someone in that's struggling in that pain, and you have no words, you can't fix them. But to experience God's provision and just sharing love and time and space with someone. And, mm-hmm. There's been so many opportunities for that.
That's great. And
that's where he's put my heart.
Mm-hmm. It's when you look back on that, Gertie, and see where he's put your heart, one of the things that really encourages me Is he even retired?
No.
He's still, do you know you're at Potter's Hand?
Retreaded, I think somebody said, eh? Yeah.
What's that?
Retreaded.
Retreaded, yeah. That's great. Well, you're retreaded well. How's that? But, you know, what do you do at Potter's Hands, Gertie? Tell us what you're doing down there now.
Well, it started the case. Dan came, and that was after Ev passed away. So the challenge was just doing life without Ev was big. And I was so thankful for Stan and his offer to invite me in to do a meal mm-hmm. once a week. And that turned into many meals pretty quickly. And, again, just more opportunities to be with mm-hmm. folks and share. Potter's Hands continues to do amazing stuff and continues to be such a great gift to me in helping me and keeping mm-hmm. me and giving me a place to, mm-hmm. to minister when, you know, somebody else could put me on the shelf. But Stan just says gave me a van to do it in. And so I'm no longer in the kitchen and haven't been for quite a while. I did that for 6 years. Mm-hmm. And now Chris Solomon, who does Chris's blog, if you know mm-hmm. The Advocate, yeah, wonderful guy who's doing the kitchen there and being such a great mentor to the folks. But now I get to do whatever. I get to say, Jesus, this is the day, what are we going to do? And he always has lots to do.
That's great.
And always, and the day is always full and always full of but lots of doubts and lots of fears along the way mm-hmm. and challenges. I think I had a thought for challenges. It's an awesome way to experience God doing something that you can't do. Hmm. You know, just saying yes to that and being up here is like, I think I'm almost comfortable now.
That's good because we got one more service. Gertie, do you have any idea how many meals you've made in your whole life?
No.
I was thinking about that in the first service. You've made so many meals for people. Mm-hmm. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, lots of meals. Yeah. And lots of meals, but
What? Tell us, if you can, what's the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life, Gertie?
Yeah, like I said before, that's not hard to, because total, absolute, complete difference from being a selfish me and mine. And that was like, I'm going to raise my family and this is my home. And to immediately changing my heart to love in a way that others that I never ever believed possible and to feel God's love. And he from the beginning of loaves, and I know they carry it on down there and at Potter's, mm-hmm. but to the invitation was, Jesus said, I want you to see through my eyes and mm-hmm. I want you to see fresh mm-hmm. through my eyes. So that's been his big invitation. And the privilege of that and the gift in that coming back too. Mm-hmm. I won't quit. Yeah.
That's great. We don't want you to quit either, so that's good.
Yeah, till a van runs out, I guess.
You know, I wanted to thank you for coming up here, Gertie, but more than that, I wanted to honor you today because mm-hmm. you have honored the Lord so well in mm-hmm. our city for so long and in the community of God's people, and you've set an example for mm-hmm. us. Of taking what God has given you and saying, Lord, it's yours. And so many people, Gertie, mm-hmm. are blessed. And I know in the kingdom of God today, because mm-hmm. of your faithfulness mm-hmm. and your husband's faithfulness, and just as a group of people, your family, we want to mm-hmm. say thank you, Gertie.
Thank you
so much for coming up here, too.
Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, it's just so exciting, isn't it, to hear of what God is doing in people's lives. And you know what the best news of the day is? What he's done for other people, he'll do for you. He's just not partial. And how he can take somebody that's selfish and turned in and turn them out and bless a whole world through them. It's wonderful. Gertie, thank you so much for this today. You know, we are doing a little talk today on a story in the Bible where loaves and fishes come from. Gertie and her husband got the name loaves and fishes from this story in John chapter 6. I'm going to take you there and read it to you in just a moment. We're studying the book of John, at least part of the book of John right now, and we're walking through some of the miracles that Jesus did. Although John will hesitate to call them miracles, he actually won't call them miracles. He calls them signs. John says, I want to tell you about some of the signs that Jesus has done. And by that, he means miracles. Every other gospel writer uses the word miracle. John won't. Why? Because he's afraid that we'll land on the miracle and be so preoccupied with the miracle that we'll miss what the miracle points to, which is some great truth about Jesus that we ought not to miss. And in this one today, which is the fourth one that we're looking at, we looked at Jesus turning water into wine. That was the first sign. Second one was the healing of the Roman centurion's son who was at the brink of death, and Jesus with one word healed this boy. Third one was last week where you have this guy that's 38 for 38 years, which is a lifetime in that culture, disabled, lying by the side of a pool. Jesus comes along and says, get up, take up your mat and walk, and he does. Now this sign, this one where he takes five loaves and two fish, feeds 5,000 people. It's an amazing miracle. And once again, we'll learn that there's no other name worthy of our full trust than the name Jesus Christ. So let's read it. It's in John chapter 6. You can follow along. It's a great story. In fact, all four gospel writers include this miracle sign. It's the only one that they all include. I think they were so blown away by what Jesus did this day that they all recorded it, but they don't all record the same signs or miracles, but this one they all record. And John does in chapter 6, he writes it this way. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. You know what? Don't you wish John had said how many women were there? Or how many kids were there? Just 5,000 men. Probably, it could have been 10,000. I don't know. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. But when they all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, there's three general approaches to this text that people take. And depending on who you listen to or who you read or where you go, they will take one of these three approaches right up to today. There are some people that take this approach. They say that what happened this day was that this little boy with five loaves and two fish was willing to share, and that what happened actually was that that encouraged everyone to share their lunches. And as a result, everybody had something to eat. Now, that's a very common way of interpreting this and understanding it. Another approach, which is a little more out there, in my opinion, is that they did what we'll do in a little while when we break bread together in communion. We all get a bite. So there's some people that say what Jesus really did was he took the bread and he passed it out, and they all took a piece, a bite, like we do at communion. And they were so caught up in love for Jesus that they forgot about their hunger, and it was a great day. That's a very common way of interpreting this. The third way is to say it was just an outright miracle. That's actually what John thinks it was. And he says, he calls it a sign. He says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, that's his word for miracle. So John, who was there, understood it to be a miracle. And I guess the question is, in the light of the way different people read this, is John right? Is it really a miracle? Well, for my money, which is very little really, I would go with John on this one. Because the answer to the question, was John right, depends on the answer to another question, which is, who is Jesus? The most important question you can ever ask, bar none in life, is who is Jesus? John wants us to ask that question. He's convinced, and he says it right from the get-go in his book, he's convinced that Jesus is God in the flesh. He starts his book by saying, in the beginning. Doesn't that sound like Genesis? He's going back to Genesis, and he's, in the beginning, he says, was the Word Jesus? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, from the very beginning, says, I'm going to lay all my cards on the table. I'm fully convinced that Jesus was God in the flesh. So when you looked at Jesus, you were looking into the very eyes of God. When you heard him speak, you were hearing God speak. When you saw him act, you were hearing God act. So John has no trouble believing that Jesus is God. And if he is God, then I have no trouble believing that it was a miracle. If your answer to who is Jesus is that Jesus is God in the flesh, then it's not that difficult, especially because God had already done it once before. There was another time, a long time ago, when a whole bunch of people on the backside of the desert said, we need something to eat. And their leader Moses said, where can we find bread, meat for them in this place? And God said, I'll show you where. And he rained down quail across the desert, knee deep. And he provided for 2 million people. And you get the sense with that passage in the background that the message that John is trying to communicate is something like this. That now Moses is being superseded by Jesus. Because not only is Jesus, God in the flesh, now providing food, but he goes a whole lot further and he'll make a statement later in the chapter. In fact, I am food. I am the bread of life. Not only do I provide bread, but I am bread, Jesus says. And so it's pretty clear what's going on here, that Moses is being superseded by God in the flesh. Moses was a great leader, but now the great leader of God's people is God in the flesh, Jesus. This is happening here. So this story, I'll just be real brief because, I might be a little longer because first service I had no voice, none. It caved in so that I am out of here. Then Harv Schinke just yelled out, help him, Jesus. And my voice came back. So I may be able to go for a long time. I bought some time in the first service, so we'll see. But the story, it revolves around three people. That's it. Other than Jesus, there's Andrew. Well, first of all, there's Philip. Then there's Andrew. Then there's this little boy. And the word boy there could be anybody from 8, 9, 10, up to about 17. We'll just call him a little boy. So those are the three people besides Jesus that are the players here. First one, Philip. You got this great crowd. They're a long way from anywhere. And it's probably dinner time. And so Jesus goes to Philip and he says, Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? Now, Philip was technically correct, but spiritually a bust with his answer. He said, well, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And I think you just sense in the text the heart of Jesus sink. Really, Philip, seriously. That's not what I expected. What do you think Jesus expected from Philip? Philip, think about this. You're in the presence of God in the flesh. And all you can see is the problem. I think he expected Philip to say something like this. Well, Jesus, it's a pretty big problem. But you remember what that wedding we were at a few months ago? Remember when they ran out of wine? That was spectacular what you did. They're still drinking that stuff back there. Could you probably do something, couldn't you? Or maybe he expected Philip to say, you know, Lord, that's tough. But I remember with one word last month, And you weren't even there. With one word, you healed a guy in a different town. Oh, yeah, and last week, by the pool, a disabled man, his whole life, you raised him up. You got to be able to figure this one out, Jesus. The wine didn't beat you, and the sick boy didn't, and the disabled man. You're not going to let this one take you out, are you? I think that's what Jesus expected. That's not what he got. He got, well, I don't know. It's impossible, Jesus. It's like, really, Philip? And then I thought, really, Dan? Because you know what? I think Jesus always comes to his friends and he tests them like this. He lets them experience a great need and they don't know how they're going to meet this need. It might be financial, it might be health, it might be relational, it might be whatever. And they don't know how they're going to meet it. And you know, they bring it to Jesus and it's like the first time and they forget all about how God has provided for them faithfully year after year after year in the past. And we're no different than Philip. We should say to Jesus, Lord, this is a great need and we don't know how we're going to get by it, but remember how you carried us all those years. Remember that time, Lord, as a family, we got down and we prayed and we didn't know how to pay the rent, but you provided it. And Lord, remember when my mom was sick and we prayed and you raised her up and this is a big need, but Lord, we have a track record with you. That's what he's looking for. So often what he finds is, oh man, I don't know, we're finished. And it's like Philip standing in the presence of the man who with words created everything he saw. He just, with words, Jesus created everything. And Philip says, duh, I don't know. It's like, Philip. But when you and I pray, the Bible says when we pray in truth, the Lord our God is near us. We are kneeling in the presence of the man who with simple words created everything we see, feel, hear, and touch. And when you're in the presence of God, Jesus, anything is possible. I think he was just looking for a little bit of faith somewhere. And so Andrew steps up, and you gotta like Andrew because he's got a little bit of faith. Andrew says, well, you know what? Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves. Those barley loaves, they were the food of the poor. It's a great indication that the people gathered around Jesus were the last, the lost, the least, the little, and the nearly dead. Lord, here's this little boy. Now, I know, Lord, this isn't much, but maybe it's a place to start. And I think we learned the obvious lesson from Andrew that when there's a need, you immediately go to Jesus and say, this is all I have. This is what I have, but can we start with that, Jesus? And if you can do anything with this, please do it. And Andrew at least had a little bit of faith. I love Andrew. I mean, he's the guy that's always working the crowd. Did you know that? I mean, he knew the guy was there. How did he find him? He's working the crowd, Andrew. He's always, read about Andrew in the Gospels. You know what you find out? He's always bringing people to Jesus. He'd be a great guy to hang around. He brings people, he doesn't know what to do with them, but he brings them to Jesus. When you don't know what to do with people, bring them to Jesus, because he does. Lord, here's this little boy. Don't know what to do with him, but I think you will. I love this guy. And then the little boy. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. He's the hero in the story, other than Jesus, of course. Why? He has all sorts of faith. He just hands it all over. Lord, here it is. You can have it. Like, it didn't say he argued. He just gave it all. And what happened? Jesus did more in that little boy's life with his lunch in one day than most people see God do in a lifetime. Because his math, Jesus' math, and our math is completely different. My math is 5 plus 2 equals 7. You know what Jesus' math is? 5 plus 2 equals 5,000. Isn't that amazing? You see what he does with what you put in his hands, and it'll blow you away. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He just took it. He multiplied. He said, have the people sit down. They sat down. He took the loaves, he gave thanks. Just stop there. That's not a throwaway line, he gave thanks. It seems to me that whenever I see Jesus over a meal, he stops, he lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he gives thanks. He He recognizes that every good and perfect gift comes from heaven, and he thanks God. That'd be a great thing to do. If you're a brand new Christian and you don't know how to push it out in your family, just start there. Every time you have a meal, just say, can we just stop and say thank you? And just say thank you. All of heaven stops. And you have their full attention when you just want to say thank you to God. Jesus does that. And then he distributes them. He gives the loaves out. They all eat. And I like that line there where it says, I'll find chapter 6 again. Here it is. It says they ate as much as they wanted. Isn't that the way Jesus always works? Just how much do you want? Just ask. Open your mouth wide, the Old Testament says, and I'll fill it. That's exactly what's happening here. They have 12 baskets left over, and probably for the disciples. And then the people, they see what Jesus did, and their first thought was, we want him to be king. And yet it says that Jesus knew they intended to make him king and withdrew by himself to a mountain. In other words, so they couldn't find him. And I thought, so what's wrong with the people? Isn't that what every good preacher does? Isn't that what every good pastor does? Isn't that what every good Bible study leader does? Don't they tell you that you should make Jesus king? So what's the big deal? He wants to be king for the right reasons. He wants to be king for himself, not just for what he has. One of the great lessons of this is that Jesus cares for hungry people and practical needs, and he'll provide them. But he wants that to cause you to trust him and to give your whole life to him. Now, this is called a sign, and it takes the rest of chapter 6, which we don't have time for, to unpackage what this sign pointed to. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. What this is supposed to point to is this, that Jesus not only provides bread, food, practical stuff, but the rest of the chapter will say he himself is bread. He himself is the bread of life. In fact, in verse 35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This little miracle was supposed to get their attention so they would recognize that Jesus is actually bread from heaven and that you could come to him. And you could find not only your physical hunger, you could receive them, and your spiritual hunger and thirst would be quenched. You'd never be hungry that way or thirsty again. The idea is that deep at the core of our beings, we have hungers and desires and longings, and we spend a lifetime trying to satisfy them, and we're bankrupt. Sometimes they feel like they're satisfied for a bit, but they always leave us empty. And then Jesus, the bread of heaven, comes and says, hey, I can do that. I can quench that thirst. I can satisfy that desire. I can take care of that hunger. And Jesus said, if you come to me, I can do that. Now, verse 29 is the key. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. How he quenches our hunger and thirst is just this idea that we believe in him. What does that mean? Mentioned it a couple of times already this last month, but it simply means to trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Now, here, this is crazy. You'll want your money back, so we can pass the bags around if we need to, but it's funny to you, but I live off that. I mean, I forgot what I was going to say, Peter. Man, that was it. Trust him. You came here today to hear something really deep and really significant, life-changing, and the pastor just says, you need to trust him. That's it, folks. You just need to trust him. It is the work of a lifetime to learn to trust Jesus. But that's what believing in Jesus means. That's how our deep hungers and thirsts are met. We trust him. Just trust him. That's how this whole Christian life begins. It begins by trusting God that he really did take care of our sin when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and God raised him from the dead, that something in heaven happened where all the arrangements necessary for my sin to be blotted out and me to be in God's family, it all happened. God doesn't say, figure it out. He says, trust me with that, Dan. Trust me that my son Jesus died for you, was buried, and I raised him from the dead. Don't try and figure it out. Just trust me. Don't try and be good enough. Forget that. Don't try and fix yourself. Don't try and come to me with the right words. What I want is you to trust me. That's it. Trust me. That's how it begins. And then every day for the rest of our life, the work of God in our life is to trust him. To trust him that he knows what he's doing. To trust him that he knows what he's saying. When things don't look the way they ought to look in our life, he just says, would you keep trusting me? I got this one. When our marriage is threatened, trust me. When our partner walks away, trust me. When the person you love most goes to heaven, trust me. When you most want to go and be where you shouldn't be, and his word says go the other way, he says, trust me and follow in the way of my word. Just trust me. So I said to John, if you said to John, what do you mean, John, by believing in Jesus? John would say, it's not just something you did. It's something you do day after day after day after day. Yeah, you did it. You started somewhere, but you do it. You trust him because he's the bread. That's where this sign points. It points not just to the provider, just to the gifts of the provider, but to the provider himself. And it's the call of God that we would trust Jesus with our whole life. He never lets you down. You talk to people that have walked with him their whole life. You talk to Gertie after, and you ask Gertie, where are the times in your life that Jesus has let you down? And see what she says. Talk to people. You trust him. He never forsakes, never puts to shame, never abandons anybody that trusts him. Your life can be a mess. It's okay. We're all broken people. Your relationships can be all over the planet. That's okay. You might have no job, no money, no health. You might have piles of money, and it's still not coming through. Jesus' word to you today is wherever you are, just start trusting me. Because I know how to walk you a step at a time in the way of the Lord, and I know how to accomplish my purposes in your life if you will just trust me. I'm about done, but I would like to say this too before I'm done, is that Jesus does the same things today that he did way back then when he was here in the flesh. Same stuff. So whenever you read about Jesus doing a miracle, speaking words, you have to remember he does the same stuff today. So what do I learn from this? He's still feeding hungry people today. Still what he does. How does he do it? Through his people. How did he do it? And that hillside, through his people. He multiplied the stuff, but they handed it out. That's how he does it today. He does the miracle. We give him what we have, and he does it. You say, well, I don't have. What do I have? The world's needs are massive. What do I have? I don't know what you have, but whatever it is, give it to him. See what he can do with it. Well, I just have a basement suite, and I don't have any money. Just say, Lord, the basement suite belongs to you. Maybe you have piles of money. Just say, Lord, it's all yours. Maybe it's just the shirt on your back. Well, just say, Lord, that's yours. See what he'll do with it. He can do more in a day with somebody that says you're Lord and gives them everything than most of us can accomplish in a lifetime trying to do it on our own. So, who are the hungry people in your life? Some of them will be physically hungry. I think Jesus would say, feed them. You'd say, how? He'd say, give me what you have. Let's try it. Maybe the people in your world are spiritually hungry, and he says, you should feed them. How, Lord? Well, I'll come with you, he says. You go, and I'll put the words in your mouth. You invite them in for coffee and dessert. You make the dessert. I'll draw them to Jesus by my spirit. You walk across the hall, and I'll do the rest, he says. So he's still feeding hungry people. The question I leave this text with is, who are the people in my circle that are hungry? Some of them practically, some of them spiritually. But Jesus says, let's go do it. Because I still do in Red Deer in Central Alberta what I once did on a hillside outside a village called Tiberias. over 2,000 years ago now. And what a beautiful way to respond with the Lord's table today. Table of the Lord. You know, bread in Scripture is so significant. And you remember Jesus, he said, I'm the bread of life. And he's near the end of his life, and it's the night on which he's going to be betrayed. And he's having a meal with his friends. It says that sometime during that meal, he took bread. And as he lifted it up, I wondered if they would think, I remember when you talked about being the bread of life. And then it says Jesus broke the bread. And he asked them to all take a piece. And he said, remember me. You know what they did? They fed on Jesus, as it were. They took the bread. And they remembered who he was, what he came to do, what he would shortly do. And Jesus said, this bread, it's like my body, which I give for you. And it was Peter, years later, an old man, an old pastor, thinking back to that night, I think, when Jesus took bread and broke it and passed it out. And he remembered Jesus saying, that bread, that's my body. And so Peter wrote years later, Jesus in his own body carried our sin. Isn't that beautiful? In his own body, he bore my sin to the cross, paid the debt. And then after the bread, he takes the cup and he passed that around too and said, this wine in here, this cup, this represents the new covenant that God will make with all of you through my blood, which I'll pour out for you. And then just a few hours later, his blood was poured out on the cross, and God the Father accepted that as the final payment for my sin and for your sin. And he said to us, trust me, it's true. So when you're invited in a few moments to come up and take bread and take the cup, why don't you come up and take it? I think we have loaves today that we'll try it that way. And then we'll find our seat again. And when we eat it and drink it together, can you hear him saying, trust me? Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's something that nobody else knows about. Why don't you take the bread and say, Lord, I trust you. And why don't you say again to the Lord, my sins, Lord, they are so many, I can't even remember them, but I trust you that what you did on the cross was enough for me. You know what? He'll help you. You could even breathe a prayer that says, Lord, can you help me this week? Because I got a lot of stuff to face. Can you help me trust you to lead me into this week where, man, I don't even know what's going to happen. And he will. Now, I just want to make sure that nobody feels awkward or on the spot, because you might have just wandered in here and maybe it's your first time here. We're glad you're here. You might think this is just too much of a stretch for you. You are welcome to stay where you are. There'll be lots of movement, so we won't even notice. And you're just welcome. We're just glad you're here. You don't have to come up. But if you'd like to, and there's something in your heart saying, I would like to know God personally, you're welcome to come on up. Take the bread and cup and say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. So I take this bread and I drink this cup. I trust that you died for my sins. And he'll take that. You don't have to have the right words. It's the right heart. I trust you. That's all I wanted to say to you today. You should really trust him. He's really, really good. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your presence in this place as we worship you, as we read your word, and now as we sit around the table of your son, Jesus. We thank you for the bread, Lord, because it reminds us again that in your body, you carried our sins to the cross. Thank you for the cup that was poured out. It was blood poured out, Father, that it represents. And Peter said again, that's the precious blood of Jesus that has saved us from all of our sins. So we thank you. We take the bread and the cup. And in so doing, Lord, I pray you'd hear our hearts saying, we trust you as our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Amen. Thank you.
give you my life, I give you my trust, Jesus. You are my God, you are enough, Jesus, my heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, take it all, my life in your hands. My heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, take it all, my life in your hands. I lay down my life, I take up my cross, Jesus. For you are my God, whatever the cost, and Jesus. My heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, take it all, my life in your hands. My heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, take it all, my life in your hands. Take it all, take it all, my life in your hands. And all to Jesus I surrender, all to you I freely give. Oh,
Why don't we all stand together? I'd just like to say first that through the work of Jesus Christ, you are all welcome at the Lord's table. I believe you look forward to this moment today when we would actually be here with him and remembering him. So you're welcome. He loves that we're here. Let's take the bread. Remember what he said when he said, "Take it and eat it. This is my body for you." Then he took the cup, he lifted it up, and he said, "This cup is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins for many, many people. Let's drink the cup."